Father, we come before you at this time as we look into your word and study the history of nations, the history of people, that you, Lord, encourage our hearts and strengthen us, that as we look into these people, that we may rejoice in knowing that no matter how the world tries, okay, they cannot help but discover that when the Lord speaks, he speaks the truth. We commit this time unto you, that your name be honored and glorified, that you will be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so I guess the final brother of the Noah family, and just kind of as Brad was saying last week, Japheth is a little interesting. There's tons of stuff out there, so trying to distill it into something manageable was the biggest challenge, and also trying to discern what is reasonable versus speculative is kind of iffy. So anyway, I'll go through my references in a second, but just as a recap, this is after the flood family, Noah and Ken got off the ark, all eight of them, congregated and went apart. The time frame is really not absolutely clear. There's those that take the literal biblical line of it, Bishop Annals of the World, I think Isaac Newton and Johann Kepler kind of worked out a similar time frame, plus or minus a few years, and a lot of people the same. That was, the flood was around 2300 BC type range. There's others, such as Harold Camping, I think that take it more as these begatting mean generational markers, not literal father-son relationships, that calculated out to the flood about 5000 BC. Septuagint has a little bit different time frame, but it's roughly the same as Usher's. So I kind of include down the second page just for a frame of reference, kind of showing the patriarchs and that occurred after the flood and so on. But that's in the timeline. One thing that would have been interesting and included here, but just is kind of somewhat supportive of the Usher flood model, is really everybody was dead, like Methuselah and Lamech. They all died like the year of the flood, so it was
which makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense that is literally the way it's done. So anyway, so I just kind of go into this. The names involved, we kind of had a discussion about that last week, what they stood for. Noah, in the strong concordance, I mean, Noach is the same as meaning rest. I guess the ark is that picture of taking rest in it, and Jesus being our ark in the life too, but it's her name. Means rest in Hebrew. And then we get Japheth, stands for expansion, going outward, I guess, throughout the world, expanding. Shem is means name or mark, conspicuous position, and it's kind of a meaning of that word. And Ham or Cam is supposedly means hot from the in the Hebrew. At least what I got from Strong's Concordance. So that's just kind of the reference we discussed a little bit last week. I didn't get any reference of Ham meaning black. That was some claims, but it was just, I think it means hot. So just recapping briefly on Genesis 9, and the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord, God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So that's the last verse, 27, is kind of the curse or whatever. I think Japheth, meaning expansion, kind of gives a hint that he's the one who went abroad. So again, the second page is a reference of a timeline. Third page here, I was going to read the stuff in bold. That was, Genesis 10, kind of reviews the, I think we've gone to this before, the generations. My particular assignment is to talk about, starting from verse 2 to verse 5, the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshish and Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Rephath and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. And Dodanim is some have read as Rodanim, because you'll see some references to both names in my attachments. And by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after the families in their nations. So I just kind of printed out the whole thing as a reference. Let's go on to the, I guess that'd be the fifth page. You count it. Starts with, wait a second there. Okay. So kind of a summary here before I include some attachments of things I had pulled, but first is just what I get gleaned on the next couple pages. Europe and generally the areas north of Mesopotamia were settled by Japheth and his sons. And that's, I guess if you look at the map here, I'm going to put the world map behind this, kind of neat. Replace.
You can use it here. And push this right there. Like this.
Way cool.
Yeah.
Lasers. We need to use. Okay. So just this is kind of where it all reasonably happened, where the ark was, and then we had your Shinar beneath here, where Tower of Babel was, and after that the dispersal began. And it looks like Japheth people basically moved in this general area here, actually everywhere is what it seems like, but headed first initially north. And that's kind of, if we look at this map attached, the letters in red are on the top part here are the Japhethians, sons of Japheth. See, they're kind of proceeding along the north and actually west and east. The green color were family of Ham. Hittites kind of started getting a little bit north into Turkey. I guess we know the Hittite Empire was a bit into there. Well, they're kind of bounded by the Japheth in red, but mostly kind of going towards Africa. And the blue is Shem. Folk which kind of stayed in that general area. The map below kind of expands it a little bit more. Color codes have been changed a bit, in which case the brown on the map below is the Japhethians, Japheth folk. Black is the family of Ham, and red is Shem. You kind of see where Ham is beginning to go more towards Africa, although the Canaan's kind of blown up there as a bit, because that was going to be some adversaries for the Hebrews as they came into the promised land. Okay, I'll refer to this map later, but essentially Europe and the areas north of Mesopotamia were settled by Japheth and his sons. Ham went to Africa, and the Middle East was settled by Shem in his tents. He and his sons apparently didn't move that far along after the flood is kind of the drift of what I got there. So some exceptions to this comment about Ham going to Africa were some Ham's sons hung along the son Canaan specifically, hung along the coastlines of the Middle East. This is on this second map here. You got Canaan, you get the whole family there of the Sinites, the Arkites, the Zemarites, and so on. But in general, a lot of the Ham folks went towards Africa. Heth, one of Canaan's sons, was a father of the Hittites, the famous ancient empire. Frankly, most people didn't know about these until the 1800s, and they thought the Bible was kind of, again, wrong, but these Hittites really did exist. These made their way at least to Asia Minor, being Turkey area. There's also some claims that the Hittites, here going from Asia Minor, actually were some of the original progenitors of China. That's, don't know, some of the claims I read said that was so. It wasn't really based on a lot of substantial data I could find. I'll go into a little bit more later. At least there's some legends that seem to point more for Japheth, but some people included, there may be some Hittite connection. Shem and or Ham may have made their way to southern Asia. That's going from Shinar, going in this direction, down towards southern Asia. So secular literature is unclear regarding speculation of what brothers went to Asia, and they kind of talk about that in here. There's a lot of details in Europe I'll get into shortly, but other than we know that Shem, here we look at the second map, made it to Elam, which is in the Persia area. That's about as far east as we know they went. That's in blue here. And that Japheth also went towards the east. So kind of see some of these families going eastward. Some say that Ham went to South Asia and to Australia, but these conjectures went kind of along the lines that one is, you know, they were, you know, black-skinned Australian Aborigines and Southern Indians black-skinned. Therefore, Africa being black, there's some relationship to Ham. The reality is, you know, skin, I don't think it's not melatonin, it's a vitamin, but melanin in your skin is just a small feature among many different genetic traits that we inherit. So it's, that just seemed to try to force fit that conclusion. There wasn't really any other data to conclude that the Australian Aborigines or Southern Indians were from Ham, but just conjecture. There's a claim that the Sinite was also a family of Ham that's in the Kenite area. Actually, frankly, it looks like they settled in Canaan, but there's claim that there's a Sin, and Sin is a reference to China. And China used to be called, you know, T-C-H-I-N. And they sound somewhat similar, so some claiming that the Hittites and Sinites might have been progenitors of Chinese. I have my doubts about that, but that's, some people believe it. Early Great Civilization. Now, this one seems maybe a little plausible here. It may have had Hamitic roots. We had Nimrod, Babel, founder of that civilization there. That was from Ham. A similar civilization, Egypt, of Ham, Mizraim. And then we know in this time frame, about right after the flood, there were three great civilizations we know of in that area. You know, not just Shinar, Egypt, but also in the Indus Valley region. Now, we know at least two of these were Ham, from Ham lines, that being Babel, Nimrod, Fulk, and Egypt. Don't know about Indus Valley, but, you know, maybe. And some claim that the Chinese pictographs share some similarities to the Sumerian cuneiform or Egyptian hieroglyphics. So that was the arguments made for why some Ham folks may have gone to Asia. Some say Shem went there. There's some reference from a lady called Ethel Nelson, which I included at the back here, that there are very close similarities, and one of the earliest references to God in Chinese literature and mythology called Shang Di sounds similar to El Shaddai. And if you read through some of that, it sounds, you know, very similar to the early part of Genesis. And this is, I think, a very old mythology from China. And then the latter say Japheth went to Asia. You got some evidence in Indo-Aryan language, Indo-Aryans settling India. You can tell by that language is related to Indo-European languages. Japheth seems to have had a head start. If you look at the map here, he does seem to be bordering that area to the north and to the east. So it kind of seems like he may have diffused that area. And also his name, Japheth, meaning expansion, and evidence that he did get around a lot. He did explore a lot more so seemingly than the others. And then one reference here at the end I have is there's a native tribe of China, southern China, called the Miao, and they have a flood legend within it, you know, and it actually makes reference to one of their original founders being Gomer from the Japheth line, which is very, very interesting, and also talks about the ark. So I personally lean towards the Japheth argument. Like I said, they got around a lot, but there certainly, you know, could be lines from the other cousins that went as well. And well, following there are some excerpts I'm going to read from what I seem to be, I think, were some of the more reputable writings, a lot from the Answers in Genesis, some from After the Flood by Bill Cooper. And I'll leave the other pages I'll give to Greg later on a soft copy for perusing. References to Answer Genesis, Josephus, Antiquity of the Jews, and Bill Cooper's After the Flood. The first page will be the one with the little colored pillar here, top left corner. This is from 16 Grandsons of Noah. There's a little section by Harold Hunt and Russell Grigg, first published in Creation Ex Nihilo. This is the seven sons of Japheth, specifically what I'm going to read about here. And you want to track the other guys, you can later. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. The first of Noah's grandsons mentioned is Gomer. Very famous guy, he's referenced, and you know, you'll see in many places down the road. Ezekiel locates the early descendants of Gomer along with Togarmah, the son of Gomer, in the north quarters. I mean, a reference from Ezekiel. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people were with thee. In modern Turkey is an area which in New Testament times was called Galatia. You're all familiar with that. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus records that the people who were called Galatians or Gauls in his day, this was, you know, he was writing around 93 AD, were previously called Gomerites. So that's an old reference from a person that's a reasonably reputable historian. I mean, he does have things that people disagree with and think was exaggerations, but they're saying the people in Turkey, that Galatian area, were previously called Gomerites. So we kind of see that as being one area that the Gomer went to. They then migrated westward to what are now called France and Spain. For many centuries, France was called Gaul after the descent of Gomer. And I think we've all heard of Gaul as as being, they got around, you know.
The president of Gaul.
Yeah, that's right.
So
that's
Portugal.
And that was for,
that's a stretch.
And so France was known as Gaul for a long time. That's, they got around.
We are the Gaulites, we call it.
Yeah. After the descent of Gomer, northwest Spain is called Galatia to this day.
Yeah, Galicia, yeah.
So some of the Gomerites migrated further to what is now called Wales. Maybe these Japheth people get around. The Welsh historian Davis records a traditional Welsh belief that the descendants of Gomer landed on the Isle of Britain from France about 300 years after the flood. He also records that the Welsh language is called Gomeraig, after their ancestor Gomer. So, interesting tidbit there. Other members of their clan settled along the way, including in Armenia. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Rephath and Togarma in Genesis 10:3.
That's what we get, Mr. Kasanjan. All right.
Right. Another Gomer person. Encyclopedia Britannica says that the Armenians traditionally claim to be descended from Togarma and Ashkenaz. Ancient Armenia reached into Turkey. It's right on the southern border there. And the name Turkey probably comes from Togarma. Others of them migrated to Germany. Ashkenaz is the Hebrew word for Germany. The next grandson mentioned is Magog. According to Ezekiel, Magog lived in the north parts. Joseph records that those whom he called Magogites, the Greeks called Scythians, and that was a very large, I mean, a somewhat famous back in the 0 AD time frame culture that were barbarians, I guess, got around and did a lot of pillaging. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the ancient name for the region, which now includes part of Romania and the Ukraine, was Scythia. So again, we're seeing how they're beginning to propagate out, you know, from here towards, you know, the Russian steppes a little bit toward Ukraine. So, Magog now. The next grandson is Madai. Along with Shem's son Elam, Madai is the ancestor of our modern-day Iranians. So, you know, if you look at the map here, you got this little map heading towards Persia, you know, east of Shinar. You have Elam on the bottom, which are the Ham. Is that Ham? Or no,
Elam is Shem.
Shem folk.
Shem.
And Madai, which is the Medes. And we read later about the Persians and the Medes, so they're kind of related there together. Josephus says that the descendants of Madai were called Medes by the Greeks. Every time the Medes are mentioned in the Old Testament, the word used is the Hebrew word Madai. Mayday, I guess. After the time of Cyrus, the Medes are always, with one exception, mentioned along with the Persians. They became one kingdom with one law, the law of the Medes and Persians, references in Daniel. Later, they were simply called Persians. Since 1935, they have called their country Iran. The Medes also settled India. The name of the next grandson, Javan, is the Hebrew word for Greece. Greece, Grecia, or Grecians appears five times in the Old Testament and is always the Hebrew word Javan. Daniel refers to the king of Grecia, literally the king of Javan. Javan's sons were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim, of all of whom have connections with the Greek people. The Elysians, an ancient Greek people, obviously received their name from Elisha. Tarshish or Tarsus was located in the region of Cilicia, modern Turkey. Encyclopedia Britannica says that Kittim is the biblical name for Cyprus. The Greeks worshipped Jupiter under the name of Jupiter Dodanias, possibly a reference to the fourth son of Javan, with Jupiter a derivative of Japheth. His article was doing a, I don't think I have it stuff I'm covered today, but it'll be in some of the supplemental literature. It's kind of interesting how one guy did a comparison of a lot of these Greek myths. I mean, for the Jupiter, I mean, that's Roman, but, you know, Zeus, Cronus, and various, and says how some of these may apply to you know, the Japheth line and just the, some of the original descendants that came off the flood. It's interesting work. You know, I thought you'll see that in the reference. So again, so we're beginning to spread out again towards the northeast here. You know, we've got to Turkey, we're getting to Greece. Talk about the Gauls, we made it all the way to Wales so far, so, and also to the Magog, that down to the Ukraine steppe. So it's kind of, and now we're a little bit to Persia with the Medes and also Elamites. Going on, continuing further. Next is Tubal. Ezekiel mentions him along with Gog and Meshech, and Ezekiel, Tilgath-Pileser first, king of Assyria in about 1100 BC, refers to the descendants of Tubal as the Tabali. Josephus records their name as the Tobalites, who were later known as Iberians or something like that. Their land in Josephus' day was called by the Romans Iberia and covered what is now the former Soviet state of Georgia, whose capital to this day bears the name Tubal as Tbilisi. From here, having crossed the Caucasus Mountains, the people migrated due northeast, giving their tribal name to the river Tobal, and hence to the famous city of Tobolsk. Famous to some, but not to me, but it's around here, I guess, in Russia. So again, Japheth folks are getting around fairly much. Meshech, the name of the next grandson, is the ancient name for Moscow. Moscow is both the capital of Russia and the region that surrounds the city. To this day, one section, the Meshura lowland, still carries the name of Meshech, virtually unchanged by the ages. According to Josephus, the descendants of grandson Tyrus were called Thracians. The Greeks changed their name to Thracians. Thrace reached from Macedonia on the south to the Danube River on the north to the Black Sea on the east. It took in much of what became Yugoslavia. World Book Encyclopedia says the people of Thrace were savage Indo-Europeans who liked warfare and looting. Tyrus was worshipped by his descendants as Thurus or Thor, the god of thunder. So that's just the reference from folks in Ex Nihilo. Continuing along those lines, you'll see a lot of this is going to agree amongst itself, but just from a different point of view. This is Bill Cooper's book After the Flood. He wrote a book primarily focusing on the Japheth line and researching a lot of the history of the European kings, the Saxon kings, and English kings. So let me read from his. Japheth, literally the progenitor of many nations, all the Indo-European peoples. In fact, it would be surprising indeed if his name had gone unremembered among them. As it is, we find that the early Greeks worshipped him as Iapetos, or Iapetus, whom they regarded as the son of heaven and earth and the father of many nations. Likewise, in the ancient Sanskrit Vedas of India, he is remembered as Prajapati, the son and ostensible lord of creation. His name was further corrupted and assimilated into the Roman pantheon as Jupiter, which eventually became that of Jupiter. None of these names are recognized as being Greek, Indian, or Latin origin, but are rather mere corruptions of the Hebrew name of Japheth. Similarly, the early Saxon races perpetuated his name as Skaef, don't know how that sounds like Japheth, but I'll trust Bill Cooper on it, and recorded his name in their early genealogies as the son of Noah, the forebearer of their various peoples. Gomer, he was the father of the Cimmerians, who settled originally along the shores of the Caspian Sea. They were later driven away by the Elamites. At the time of Babylonian exile, the Jews knew them as tribes that dwell in the uttermost parts of the north. The Assyrians referred to them as Gemaria. Ashhadon records his defeat of the Gemari, whilst Ashurbanipal tells us of the Sumerian invasion of Lydia in the days of the Lydian king Gugu around the year 660 BC. So I don't know if this is one clan of the Gomers, but certainly a lot of them, I think they're better references. I guess, you know, let me continue further, because he talks about his descendants. They do go, eventually end up in Gaul for his line too. His, being Gomer's descendants, I guess Ashkenaz, his descendants settled originally in now in what is now Armenia, although in later Jewish traditions he was associated with his father Gomer with the Germanic races. Hence, Germanic Jews are still known as Ashkenazi. More immediately, perhaps, the Syrians tell us in their inscriptions of the Escusa, a tribe who allied themselves with the Mannai in a revolt during the 7th century BC, an incident that is also mentioned by Jeremiah 51:27. Indeed, it is in this statement that Jeremiah incidentally confirms the identity of the Ashkenazim with the Escusa. This name, the Escusa of the Syrian records, later became the Scathi Scythians of Herodotus. Herodotus was an old Greek historian. I think he wrote around 300 or 400 BC about the ancient world. Other early sources confirm their place of settlement in what was later to become Pontus and Bithynia, where the people of Ashkenaz gave their name to the lake and harbor of Ascanius and to the district of Ascania. Somewhat more tentatively, perhaps they also are also said to have given their name to the Axinus or Euxine Sea, the modern Black Sea, on whose shores they first settled. Josephus tells us they were subsequently known to the Greeks as the Reginians. And this is just the family line and talking about where the other people that, I guess, Genesis 10 from Japheth line where they went. Repath is a again another son of Gomer, or grandson of Japheth. His descendants gave their name to the Repathian Mountains, which early cosmographers thought of as constituting the then northern boundary of the world. Or certainly Pliny, Melo, and Solonus record the name of Raphtahath as that of Raphae, Raphaces, and Piphate, who were later known to the history as the Paphlagonians, the descent and identification of which is confirmed by Josephus. And I guess if I have that in the map here, Riphith is on. These names are tough. It's kind of where the Caucasus Mountains are, which to them, I guess, a lot of the ancient world was perceived to be impassable until they passed it. But it was. And then another of grandson of Japheth, son of Gomer, Togarma. His earliest descendants settled in Armenia. We know from certain Hittite documents that in the 14th century BC, the then region of Togarma, which lay between Carchemish and Haran, was sacked by the enemy from Isuwa, that is from beyond the Euphrates. Both Sargon II and Sennacherib mentioned the city of Tilgar-Imanu, the capital of Kamanu, which lay on the border of Tabal. The city lay some 30 miles due east of the present-day Malatya. It was not finally destroyed until the year 695 BC. It is after this destruction of Tilgar-Imanu that the descendants of Togarma became lost in obscurity. In line with the Syrian policy of that time, the survivors would have been uprooted and transported to other lands within the Syrian Empire. Magog is, I guess, a son of Japheth, brother of Gomer. His immediate descendants became known as the Magogites. Josephus tells us that they were later known to the Greeks as the Scythians. So that kind of does agree with the other account we just went through. However, given the subsequent history of the people of Ashkenaz, who are far more certainly identified as the later Scythians, it is much more likely that the early Magogites were assimilated into the people of Ashkenaz, thus making up merely a part of the Scythian hordes. And then Madai, another son of Japheth, his descendants became the Madians, who are better known to us as the Medes. The Assyrians recorded the name as Amada, the Greeks as Madai, and the old Persian inscription speaks to them as the Mada, or Meda. The earliest reference to the Medes that is found in sacred records is in the descriptions of Shalmaneser III, king of Assyria, from 858 to 824 BC, in which he tells us that he invaded their lands for their famous and excellent horses. Both Strabo and Herodotus confirm the fact that the Medes were of Indo-European, that is, Japhetic extract, and we know also that their language was of this group. After 631 BC, the Medes joined with the children of Ashkenaz, that is the Ascusa or Scythians, and those of Gomer, in order to throw off the Syrian yoke. Next one is Javan. As we, I guess, in short of it all, these were the Greek. Skip the rest in here. Elisha, he's a ancestor of Aeolians, and his name constantly appears in Greek history and mythology. Two Greek cities are named after him, namely Elis and Elissus, and its district was named Elis in his memory. There is also reason to believe that his name is perpetuated in the Greek paradise, the Elysian Fields, Their modern tablets refer to his descendants as Elashiah, and Hittites knew them as the Lashia. Their name also appeared in the Ugaritic inscriptions. Tarshish, father of the people of Tarshish or Tartus, were descendants are thought by most to have settled in Spain. I guess you look at a little map here on the bottom, first page. Tarshish is thought to be in that area near the Straits of Gibraltar, near Spain. There we think where Jonah tried to flee to. Before he got his head straightened up and turned around. There's a, in the Mediterranean Sea was once known as the Sea of Tarshish, and it is known that the Phoenicians built a class of sailing vessel called a Ship of Tarshish. However, Phoenician inscriptions that have been found on Sardinia and which date to the 9th century BC mention Tarshish without, unfortunately, providing us with a positive identification of its geographical location. Josephus records the name as Tharsis and tells us that it used to be the name under which Cilicia was once known, the chief and noblest city of what was Tarsus. For various reasons, this is unlikely, and the matter remains as yet unresolved. So we think it's Spain, but no one's exactly sure. Kittim, referred to in the old Phoenician inscriptions as the Kit or Kitti, this people settled on the island of Cyprus. They were to give their name to the ancient Cypriot city of Kittian, that is modern Larnaca. The city was known to the Romans as Citium. Rhodanim, or Rhodanim, actually on this map here you'll see it spelled Rhodanim, so it's like on the bottom, so I guess it's a section of Turkey. This is the collective name of the peoples descended from Dodan, who were known to the Greeks as Danlani, the Dardanians of Asia Minor. They settled initially around this area of Troy, whose coastal regions are known to this day as the Dardanelles. The original progenitor of this people was to be subsequently deified and worshipped as Jupiter Dardanaeus. Here we have a mingling of the names of Japheth and Dodan. So we can see, I guess, in a lot of the mythologies, they kind of remember their ancient fathers, and they've corrupted and they became, you know, figures of worship. The propagators of this cult built the priestly city of Dodona as the chief seat of his worship. Egyptian records tell us that the Dardani were allies of the Hittites, battling the Gitabal as the Battle of Kadesh. 13 here, Tubal, the descendants of Tubal first came to our notice in the description of Tilgath-Pileser I, king of Assyria, 1100 BC. He refers to them as Tabali, whose original area of settlement was adjacent to that of Tergarama. Subsequently, Josephus was to record the name of Tubal's descendants as the Thebulites, who later became the Iberes. Their land in Joseph's day was known to the Romans as Iberia, and covered that what is today the state of Georgia and USSR. And let's see if there's anything new to point out. So Meshek, I don't think there's anything new there. That's probably mostly in the Russia area, the Meshek people. Tyrus, I think the ancient city of Troy may have covered their name. Let me
skip. It's interesting, the Dardanians, actually the Romans, want to claim Dardanian heritage through Aeneas, who's the subject of the epic The Aeneid. It's very interesting. They want to claim that they have heritage back to, I guess, Dodanim.
And actually, you'll see some reference. I think the Brits want to claim that too. That they, oh, yeah. I don't know. They're trying to.
Well, yeah, the Brit is supposed to be a derivative of Brutus, who's the son of Caesar.
Yes, I did. I think I have some section to touch on that a little bit too. But you're right, a lot of people try to claim the Dardanians as their ancestors. Going to section 3 here, this is a title called Genesis According to the Miao People. So the last two sections pretty much agree with each other. That's from Bill Cooper and also some of the ex-Nihilo group. This is something from Impact Magazine, from Creation Research, okay, copyright 2004. What the Miao people were, described here, so let me just read the introductory note. The Miao tribes, or as it's spelled in most encyclopedias, Miao-tzu, at one time occupied most of inland China south of the Yangtze River. That'd be kind of, this area here. And actually, I think some of their tribe, you know, actually in the northern Vietnam, that area.
Cambodia. Or
yeah, some of them, that region. But have been gradually driven into the mountains of the southwest by the better armed and better organized Chinese. The Miao of our section claim to have been driven out of the Gangxi province. The Miao traditions are very precise as compared with those of many primitive peoples because they are not only handed down in metrical form, but also they are in couplets in which the same or similar meaning is expressed in different wording so that the second sentence acts as the definition of the first, where it might otherwise not be clear. This is very much like one form of Hebrew poetry, example which is found in Psalm 21, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to read all these things. I'm going to focus more on the art part. So the first, actually, we could talk about man in a second, because they're going to cover that in a little bit. So, on the earth he created a man from the dirt. The man thus created a woman he formed. Then the patriarch dirt, you know, Adam is also the word meaning, I think, dirt, made a balance of stones, estimated the weight of the earth through the bottom, calculated the bulk of the heavenly bodies, and pondered the ways of the deity God. The patriarch dirt beget patriarch Sita. Patriarch Sita beget a son Lusu, and Lusu had Gelu, and he beget Lama, and the patriarch Lama beget the man Nua. His wife was a matriarch Gao Bo Luin. Their sons were Lohan, Loshen, and Jahu. So the earth began filling with tribes and with families. Creation was shared by the clans and the people. And it kind of goes in the next one about really the flood, and it's surprisingly very similar to, I mean, not surprisingly, but you know, it is kind of very similar to the flood account we have in Genesis. 40 days, you know, flood with 40 days of rain. Skipping that, going down, let's skip Babel and go to the next page where it talks about the Miao genealogy. So the patriarch Jafu got the center of nations. The son he begat was the patriarch Gomen, who took him a wife called the matriarch Goyoung. Their grandson and wife both took the name Tutan. Their sons are given in order as follows, you know, various names, and you know, these are the patriarchs of this Miao nation. So that, you know, it's pretty strong evidence that, you know, Japheth folks did, you know, at least settle in this area. You know, whether there was some Hittite excursion in there, I don't know. So at least in this region here, there's an account from the Miao folk that supported. So the story continues through many more pages telling the separation of the Chinese and the Miao, their travels and demon worship, their divisions in the family. The Miao at funerals and weddings recite the ancestry of the principal or principles clear back to Adam. Their frequent use of it may account for its accuracy. Let's see. At the very bottom page here, the Miao did not originally worship idols, but learned this from the Chinese after having been subdued by them. This poem, which is learned by heart and transmitted from generation to generation, is translated and brought to you with the hope that you will be inspired to pray much for these people. They evidently once knew the true God. Pray that they find him. And skip that. One thing I thought was kind of neat, going to this, just, you know, Chinese characters. I mean, there, I remember some of these books. These were by C.H. Kang and Ethel Nelson. The first one, you know, here is the Chinese word for boat. And so you can break down this word into its, you know, different components, and it means vessel, eight people. And the contention of these folks are, you know, a lot of the Chinese characters show evidence of a knowledge of Genesis. It just, and we think, you know, obviously it would make sense that these people really, you know, did come from the Japheth line right after the boat, and they had a language that, this is really one of the oldest languages that exists. It's, you know, it's still in pictograph forms. So that was interesting. The word for to create, you break it down into the various pieces here. You know, speak, dust, life, walk, and mud. You know, just kind of, I guess, well, you know, dust and mud being the same word. It's kind of God spoke life into existence, and you know, and from the dirt, earth, he created man, the other animals. So there's a whole, you know, bunch of these things in that particular book, which are interesting. At least to me, someone who doesn't speak Chinese. I thought it was cool. Okay, let me just briefly go through the next one, which I pull up a website. You know, they had some questionable comments, but you know, overall, I thought interesting things there. So let's go. JFED literally means opened or expanded. You know, naturally, in the sense that this is the sentence settled all over Europe and the greater part of Asia, and later colonized and developed the Western Hemisphere, previously ruled by Ham and Canaan. Maybe that's kind of speculative, as Shem replaced Canaan in the Promised Land. For obvious reason, Japheth never expanded to the Far East. I don't know why that's obvious. maybe I want to censor some more of this. I guess let me just focus on the next paragraph. From Japheth derived the Indo-Europeans and the Medes. The early Aryans knew Japheth as an unpronounceable name, which means chief of the race. Greeks referred to Japheth as Iapetos or Japetos. East Indians called him Iapeti or Prajapati. And I get some reference to this earlier. Romans deified him with the name Jupiter or Jupiter. Okay, this is all a repeat of what I mentioned earlier. It's kind of some evidence of Japheth being deified. Japhetic tribes being furthest from the theocratic center were last in attaining to historic eminence and enlarging with much greater minuteness. You know, this kind of, maybe it's a flaky website, but there's some things here that I might find interesting. I'm going to skip that. And well, finally, it's the last page here. There's some other references, which I will include on the soft copy I give to Greg. Look at it. A page from Joseph Antiquity of the Jews, which says a lot of what we had already, you know, Gomer's folks going into Turkey and being the progenitor, really meaning Gaul, the Gauls that come from that. The 16 grandsons, a complete article on that, which covers a different line. Excerpts from Bill Cooper's After the Flood. Another interesting book from Mike Gascione, Forgotten History of the Western World from Noah to Dardanus. He's again making the claim the Brits came from the Dardanians. Are Black People the Result of the Curse of Ham? This is a good work by Ken, by Ken Ham?
Was it?
Is it, that's his name? Ken Ham.
Yeah.
Okay, well, it's actually Ham. Okay, same name as Ham.
But it kind of... This is AIG.
Yeah, okay. No, I just kind of thought I forgot his name. But, you know, the guy, the founder of AIG, Ken Ham, kind of said, yeah, that's a bunch of nonsense people put off. You know, again, it was Canaan.
Yeah.
Canaan who got the curse. And, yeah, and again, talking about, you know, when you talk about, there really aren't, you know, races or different tribes, so to speak, but you know, the thing that cuts, you know, affects skin color is just a minor component of all the many, you know, the variations we can have in ourselves. The 16 grandsons of Noah, I read one excerpt out of that. The original unknown god of China, I pulled a little piece out of that with the letters. That's about it. So, in a nutshell, very good, you know, historical evidence of the words and the names in this media area around Europe come from Japheth and there. Even to Russia, gets a little more speculative, although we have some pretty, I think, reasonable evidence of this epic poem passed down from the Miao tribe here that they did get down to the China regions. And I think secular people will claim, well, you know, they may have heard these stories from some early traveling monks or something. Yeah, I don't think so. I mean, these traditions have been passed down a long time. So, and just from the name Japheth, it sounds to me that he did enlarge and get around a lot. We know he at least got into northern India. As far as the settling of the Americas, sure, if I think it makes sense across the land bridge or whatever region that, you know, Japheth had gone there. Africa was primarily Ham's folks and Shem in this region. So there's good names that kind of just get in this region in here that you can see there's still some historical names that match Japheth's children and grandchildren. After that, it gets a little more speculative and there have been maybe more mingling with the cousins. So.
But the question is this: there is no race.
Mm-hmm.
There is only three children from the same father and mother that move on.
Yep.
And they marry between themselves and then develop different language which divide people. They were not divided by race, they were divided by language.
Mm-hmm.
They were the same people, but regional environment. And remarriage within the same family created different styles of people. But there actually is one race, Noah and his wife. See? So when people tell me, oh, Filipinos, what in the world are you talking about?
They're cousins.
Yeah.
They're all cousins. They're all cousins. That's a good way to put it. We're all cousins.
Not that far back either. I mean, you really.
So then, when you talk right there in that tiny little square, The Hebrew people, the Hebrew race, they're not Hebrew race. They came right here from Iran. and they were part of Iraq, Iranians, that section around the Shem, and then the Arabs were the same. See, it's all the Arabs. They came from the same people.
They came from Shem.
Yeah, from Shem. And so they are cousins, and they are different like day and night. One, they are creatives and eager to develop, the Jew. The others are reluctant to work, reluctant to stability. They don't have houses and things like we do here. In main city like Tehran, maybe, but that's it. In Egypt, you, the same story. You got there, the capital in three or four cities. And
you know, I read somewhere during the week that the Egyptians are very different than the Egyptians the period we're talking about, actually, because the Greeks had settled that area.
Yeah.
And so they're actually very much, they intermingled with the Greek.
Yeah, more European.
They're a little bit more European.
Well, all the different invasions, you figure there is a lot of, you know, just...
So they are not black, even though they are dark. You saw the structure of Caucasian, the lips.
Yeah.
Different. Ethiopia, the same thing. You tell an Ethiopian you are black, they get very upset. I learned that in the radio. I said, well, you people, no, we're not black. And I look on it, they're right, they're not black. You look to Jesse here, and like you call him what, impressive or something? What do you
call? I just says that he can be intimidating.
Intimidating, you know, you see this guy with a big black fellow. You look to an Ethiopian, it's small and Caucasian, but it's black. Now, the Bible mentioned that they are black. The Bible said, can an Ethiopian change his color? And in other words, I told you, you cannot say you're not black, you're black, because the Bible said you are different. Mm-hmm. See, well, he said, I understand the black is Africa with these big leaps and so on. Well, that's a different story. But
I think the Ethiopians were from Ham.
Yeah,
the Cushites.
Yeah, the Cushites. They're Cushites. See?
Yeah, that's why I don't really the claim that I think some people used to make that, you know, the black skin was a curse put on Ham. It's just nonsense, because it just
nonsense. Absolutely.
You do have the Ham. You know, the ones that actually were cursed in Canaan didn't have black skin, first of all, and it just, I think, just fits in some people.
But also, it's a notions. Different physiognomy. The people have different structure.
Yeah.
And when I studied these, the measurements of the front head and so on, they're entirely different. How they get that, we don't know. But we know that remarriage within their own family degenerates.
Ken had a good book, you know, called One Blood, which really, you know, there are. So the thought is that, you know, Adam, probably brown skin or whatever, had all the genes within him, and then as the families did get split apart by languages,
they took part of the genes.
They started getting, you know, isolated.
Yeah, but how many years?
Very between cousins. Yeah.
Genesis, they speak on chapter 11 already.
Yeah.
On the division of the languages.
Yeah.
Well, after Noah, which is chapter 7, 8, and 9, then they all were together in one place, and Shikar. So you remember? Right there.
Shanai,
right there. They were all together there. And they were planning to discover where God is. And all these, and God shut them up and changed the language. And what are you going to do when you're going to speak the same language? Now, what kind of language they developed? There cannot be too many words in an alphabet. Not too many things, but God changed. Are you telling me there have to be really? You have to believe this, because but you know, I'm calling this a paper, and then tomorrow I don't see any more as paper. It just calls you to believe. You know, it's unreasonable to the common sense. If I'm calling every day paper, I wake up tomorrow and I don't know anymore it's paper. It's popo. It just made no sense, don't it?
Yeah, well, it would be an
interest. God said that he confused the language, and the people have to move on. Mm-hmm. Remember, they were making bricks and putting the tower, and God, the instructions came down, nobody understood.
What would be interesting, and I couldn't find it, but, you know, if there was basically 70 grandchildren, whatever, from Noah's, family, just, if there were 70 different languages, there were 70 different languages, that would have been kind of neat, but I can't find anywhere, because you would think, I don't know, it's maybe speculative that those are different families, might have had different languages that went along with them.
Well, probably when they divide, some group spoke something and the other, but...
They couldn't, the brothers and the cousins can no longer speak to one another, so they separated. when you asked about the speed of being able to move, what was interesting, and I'll probably have the directions and the details messed up, but the basic idea was, and you know, like in this western part of Australia, someone had brought from England a set of rabbits and let them go. Well, within about 5 years, they were clear over on the other side.
It's amazing, yeah.
So when they talk about, there's no way that animals, you know, like the current kangaroo could get from here to here in a very short period of time. Well, that's not true, because we've seen it where they've gotten, say, from here on the west coast all the way to the east coast in just a few generations. It doesn't take very long for that to happen. They just move and they keep expanding.
Yeah.
And remember, there were no ocean.
Yeah, that would have been frozen.
There were only one. Yeah, there were only one.
How do you know that?
Yeah. One piece. We know that there is the mass of water was under here.
We're talking about after the flood. I'm not exactly sure what it'll look like, but it's. But yeah, there may have been some more land bridges in. There may have been more.
From a geological standpoint, they have ice glaciers all the way down in the middle of the United States.
And these were not inhabited.
So basically all of this area you could pretty much assume was a lot of ice. And you had, you know, land bridges maybe in the central north Atlantic Ocean. They just walk across. Been cold, but they could have done it. Been probably like walking up and through here in southern Canada.
The same is happening here right now in South America. They're experiencing a massive separation of ice. See, ice was all the way through here, see? Now it's breaking right here. It's breaking in pieces. And they are worried the sand penguins will not have food.
Yes.
So they are flying helicopters from here to here, the Americans, to bring food. You saw that television? Very interesting. Oh, very, very good. You see hundreds and hundreds of penguins, and you see the land moving and breaking. The land is separating. And the penguin jumping over the fall. The ice, Antarctica.
It's so.
Now, this one is much, much closer to there, very close. And massive, 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 massive. Miles and miles of territory breaking in pieces. What is going to happen is the South Pole, South Pole is going to be much smaller. See? The same thing happened on the North, will happen. And they're melted. And I think that's what happened, like he said. Everything was ice, and then little by little was melted, and things came up. But it's interesting to see. You see with your own eye in television, and you see the cracks, and then the penguin, the mother calling the other, and then they'll make it, you know. And their worries, so what are we going to do with those penguins? You leave it alone, they know.
Yeah, they're not penguins.
The cold wind for a while.
They know better
than
we do. Yeah. How all of this stuff with the penguins got to be big news is there's this 1,200 square mile iceberg that's floating around. And so they were looking at it hitting something and breaking something off, and then it got jammed 3 miles from there and got anchored in such a way that they're not sure how they're going to be able to get to the people that are down here towards the South Pole and get them food. They've got time, but. But they're probably more worried about the penguins than the people. Unfortunately,
When you study and you look in the Bible, there is no explanation from the Bible point of view of certain things. But also, science cannot deny certain things like names and things in the Bible. So that brings me comfort to my heart. I'm in the sure ground in the Bible. Whatever is unknown, I have to put a lot of faith on it. But science cannot deny that these names are real. Mm-hmm. Like Josephus is a great historian, very respected. Actually, the only respected Roman historian to do it. I had the books of Josephus, and very interesting. He documented Jesus, and documented his walks and so on, exactly almost in a different way, but exactly as you read in the Bible. So the Bible is not mythology. It's a real, it's a real book. Praise God for that. Well, thank you, gentlemen. You have done a remarkable job. Lecture. This is going to be published. The profit is going to be by it.
Your portion is zero.
Maybe we can publish this on the web.
All of this stuff. All of this stuff will.
Yeah,
he's all this stuff will be published right back on the web, and he does have the pointers of where he located all this stuff.
Yeah, yeah, so that's good.
It should be legal. And copyright, we're record in
because you cannot say things like... Yeah.
Well, we say what we say because we...
You don't put the reference from...
Yeah, well, we've got the references.
We got the references. Good, good, it's good. Well, then see, next Sunday there is no evening, afternoon, and then the following Sunday you start with what question?
February, we're going to be looking at Trinity.
I've been preaching in the evening. I start Revelation again, and it's tough, it's very tough. Now comes the real baby after chapter 5. You know how what God's going to do. So I ask to be free from here, from the class, but you're going to start, what is the class?
Yeah, we're going to start on the Trinity, and I have to get the exact the phrasing of the question, but yeah, we're going to take 3 Sundays. We're going to look at the Trinity of the Father as God in the roles, what he was, and how do we understand that? The Son as God, and then the Holy Spirit as God, as the third Sunday.
All right, so I can advertise it and it happens. And so.
Right. So we're taking a look at how that works together.
That's another difficult argument, the Trinity. It's impossible, humanly speaking, to understand that God the Father is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. If you start putting thoughts to it, intelligently, you cannot discern it. You have to believe it. Mm-hmm. There are many expressions, for example, the manifestation of God the Father is through the God the Son, and the expression of God the Son and the Holy Spirit. But these are just philosophical words. I want to see it black and white. I can. But I know one thing, that Jesus came.
Right.
And I know that when he talked, the Pharisees
said... The Holy Spirit.
The Pharisees said, he speaks like one having authority. No, the word they're recognizing Jesus. He's not from one of our schools, but boy, he knows. You know, and the Holy Spirit have led my life to Christ. Otherwise, we will not be here. If the Holy Spirit was not in your heart, we were playing golf or doing something else today. So I said, I cannot justify it in paper, but I can tell you in my heart, I love to be here, and you love to be here. And we are here because God has moved us, and that's what we call the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to explain it. Otherwise, it's very hard. But we know one thing, we are the smartest people in this town. I say this very humbly.
Yeah, why not?
Will you close us in prayer?
Yes, yes. Lord, it is so good to refresh our mind and get some knowledge that we are not alone in what we believe. The history can prove and verify that what the Bible said was absolutely true. So thank you, Father. Thank you. We are on the right track. We maybe don't know all the details. Maybe don't know all the little things of how one man moved to this place and the other moved to the other and how America was in relation to Europe. But one thing we know, Father, we know that you are God and you are the Creator. And through one family, not through monkeys or gorillas, but through one family, you created a human race. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That's why America is a young territory.